All right, James chapter 5. We're going to begin at reading at verse 13. So James chapter 5, if you turn there, and beginning at verse 13. This is our last Sunday school in the book of James, of course, and we'll be having some other classes, a couple of different offerings in the next couple of Sundays. I think we have guest speakers maybe for the next two Sundays before we get back into our regular class. Let's start at verse 13, where James says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we have your word to look to guide us in our time here on earth, to point us directly to you and to the hope we have in Jesus. Lord, would you teach us today? Would you even now prepare our hearts to receive the good seed of your word? And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, you may remember, we started out verse 7. We talked about patience. And James' counsel to those who were suffering were the words, "Be patient." Words that, humanly speaking, are maybe the last words we want to hear when we need answers. Be patient. And so, and similarly, in verse 13, when James says, "Is any among you afflicted?" he's saying, is any among you suffering? Is any among you troubled? Is any among you facing trials and conflicts? And then his counsel is, let him pray. Now, like verse 7, where he offers the counsel of be patient, here he offers the counsel of praying, and I think they go together. Prayer often requires patience. Unfortunately for our impatient natures, simple prayers uttered one time aren't often answered immediately. Sometimes they are, but not often. But it does seem obvious that when you're in trouble, you would pray. So is that true? Why do you think James felt like he had to say in this situation to those who are experiencing difficulties, pray? This is your opportunity to shine. Why say that? Yes, well, June.
Many times we go first for human help.
Yes.
And we don't pray until, you know, I know that's been my experience. Now I pray before I go for human help. But, you know, I used to go for human help first.
All right. Yeah. All right. It's sort of a natural response to maybe look to others. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, Leroy.
In a former church, we had a man who brought his wife to church for 19 years. She was not saved. He prayed that she get saved. After 19 years, she got saved. Now, that's patience.
Yes. and love. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Dave?
Well, Paul in his epistles says that we are to be in prayer continually. And naturally and certainly that covers this situation as well.
Yes, it does make, you make a point, Dave, that if we are in the habit of praying as we ought to before the trials come, then it will be a natural extension to pray when we're facing them. And so he does say to pray. Does the Bible ever tell us to pray in trouble besides here? Anybody have a verse for us? Yes, Jude. Thessalonians?
Yes.
All right. Great. Anybody else? Yes. All right. What about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Who knows that one?
Be always.
Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Let's look at that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does anybody know what Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7?
Can you begin it for me?
Casting.
All your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Amen. Exactly. Casting, the idea of throwing your burdens on him, and he carries them for us. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we see Paul not teaching directly on the subject of prayer in difficult times, but through his own experience and his own trials that he was facing, he teaches us something about prayer. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at two reasons why we even get into this situation where as Christians we face trouble. Life is not always a bed of roses and an easy path for Christians. And that was certainly true about those who live godly. In fact, Paul says, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a couple of reasons why we would experience these difficulties. In verse 4, he says, who comforted us, speaking of the Lord, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We experience difficulty, so then we can help others with our own experience with God's faithfulness. We can lift them up and encourage them. And oftentimes we find that the troubles we go through are duplicated in some measure in other brothers and sisters, and we can bring those experiences to them and encourage them that God is with us and God is faithful. So we experience trouble to help others who also will experience trouble. But look at verse 9. Skip down to verse 9, where Paul says, we had the sentence of death. Let's go to verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You know, a life free of any difficulties, having everything we could possibly want, is a life ripe for temptation to trust ourselves rather than God. When trouble comes our way, whatever form it comes to us, it is God's way to remind us of our need of him. And even the Apostle Paul, in all of his spiritual wisdom, his maturity, his experience serving the Lord, even in the trouble that he experienced, he confesses that it was so that he would trust God more. If that was true of the Apostle Paul, it is more so for us. Praise the Lord that although sometimes our vision, our focus is so narrow and so close to what we see, God knows all things, and he knows our heart, and he knows the things that are going on around us, and in all of his knowledge and wisdom and love, he allows us to experience these difficulties in part, so at the end we will say, to God be the glory. He is faithful. He is with us. And may I say that no matter what loss we may suffer in this life, as Christians, we will never suffer the loss of his presence with us. Amen? Amen. Not once. Yes, June.
In Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, the Lord said, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay the vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." That's the same thing you were saying. We get trouble so that we can glorify God.
How perfect. Yeah, that's exactly it. Thank you, June. Paul says that we suffer trouble in part to help others who are in trouble, and then also to teach us to trust in him. But you know, even though Paul knew those things and experienced all the difficulty that he experienced, that did not exempt him for the need for more prayer. Look in verse 10, where Paul says, "Who," speaking of God again, "who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us." And notice the opening words of verse 11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." He said that prayer helps. The Apostle Paul, when we pray for one another and we pray for our missionaries and whatever it is that we pray for, it isn't simply so that we feel better. There's real help that comes to us through prayer. When Lorna Mitchell needs guidance as she goes to South Africa and wants to minister to the young, when we pray for her, she is given real help from the Lord. Prayer is real. And it does something. It works because God hears us and he answers our prayers. And Paul could say confidently to the Corinthians, even the Corinthians, "Ye helping us together by prayer for us." And I'm confident that we, so often when we have missionaries and they are looking for support, and they say, what else do they say when they offer support? But we also covet what?
Prayer.
Your prayers. That is in the spirit of this verse. And so, yes, we should give and give generously because God is generous to us, but we should be generously praying for our missionaries and for all of us. And so Paul, James says, is any afflicted, is any suffering difficulty, is any going through trials, let him pray. Let's turn back to James 5 as we continue to look there. And James has more to give to us. And he says next in verse 13, "Is any merry?" Do we have any Marys here? Yes, we do. That's not what he's talking about. "Is any joyful? Let him sing psalms." You know, that does seem, again, somewhat obvious. How many have ever, in the course of a day, just started singing one of our hymns? Mm-hmm. Anybody ever have that experience? It just comes from the Lord. And when we have good Bible-based hymns, they encourage us and bring our thoughts towards spiritual things. Of course, we have the Psalms, which are so rich, and we should just memorize those Psalms. They're beautiful. They are songs. Paul adds with the Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, and I am grateful for the hymns that we learned the last week or two. The hymn that has come to me over and over again is "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And so as I would go over those words, so many individual parts would strike me, talking about sin's dread sway. And sin is dreadful. Excuse me. Or "I'd rather serve Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than houses and gold." You know, just wonderful. And we have so many hymns that encourage our faith and remind us of great truth. And I would say this, if you would agree with me, when we're in trouble, that also is a good time to look at the Psalms and to sing hymns. It's very encouraging. And so I would say that as well. In verse 14 through the first part of verse 16, James now takes us from the general trouble that we may experience at the beginning of verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted?" to something more specific. In verse 14, he says, "Is any sick among you?" And I think of our own prayer list that we're giving out on Thursday night, and quite a bit of that is devoted to those who are ill or fighting cancer or heart issues and many other things. "Is any sick among you?" I would imagine in that day, perhaps they might feel a greater dependence on the Lord because, you know, today we have so many things available to us to address sicknesses and so on. Have you noticed, though, no matter how advanced we get, they can't conquer everything, and so many things confuse doctors, and doctors are human, and there are all kinds of issues that enter in. So even though back in that day they didn't have the medical advancements that we know we have today, we need the Lord no less than what they did then. Here's James' counsel. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, James is saying that there are cases, and I don't believe he's talking about every time we have a sniffle that we should call for the leaders of the church and anoint them with oil. And nor do I think that in the anointing of oil, there's anything in the oil itself that heals the sick, that has any power in itself to raise the sick. However, in the Bible, oil often is a representative of the presence of the Lord. And so James says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. But you'll notice what he says in verse 15, "And the prayer of what shall save him?" The prayer of faith. Yes?
Some have taught that the anointing is actually massaging somebody with oil, and which may be true.
It's a physical comfort.
There's a medicinal side to it, is what you're saying.
The anointing would be massaging that person, that sick person, with the oil.
Hmm.
I received a call once from a sick lady and asking me to come and pray for her and anointing her with oil. I had never been confronted like that before. And they didn't teach in Bible school what to do. The only oil I had was crankcase.
Well, if she was really sick, she'd never know the difference. How many quarts did she take? That's what I mean.
Pour the oil on him. I did my best.
So you're telling me there was no oil anointing class in school for you? Check that school out. No. However, in the case of those who felt that need, obviously, ministered, they asked in faith, I'm sure. So, yeah, there. Yes, Jim, go ahead.
Are you serious about that, though? We did go and anoint her with oil and pray. And especially when we know how at that point in time.
John, did you have your hand up?
I was thinking about it.
You were what?
I was thinking about it.
Oh.
You know, I
was thinking about it.
So, I'm going to do it.
Do you want to withdraw? Them?
No, I'm going to do it.
You're going to go with it? Jim will answer the question.
Well, Jim, can you hear me?
Jim, can you hear him?
Yes.
Yeah, there's a lot of ways we can read the Bible. And a lot of theology schools don't even really dig into the full depth of it. Who here would build an ark after reading Genesis accounts? Because it's a dispensational, that was a specific thing. Noah still preached righteousness. You know, he still witnessed to people. He still did all kinds of things, tried to do right by God. But there are specific times and specific things for specific peoples. And there's times, and God said he's not going to deal with people the same way the whole time. He said, my spirit's not going to be with people in certain times and things like that. So when you go through this, there is application. We can get so much out of this book. You've been preaching it, and we get so much encouragement in how to do things. But there are very specific things that are to a specific time, place, in time. So, and there are times that could be. For instance, when Jesus, we've studied when Jesus walked this earth, there was a potential that if the nation of Israel had accepted him, things could be very different immediately following that. You know, we go through these things. So there's these pressable points where some things are about to converge or not converge. For instance, if you are in the tribulation, if you study the word out, life is going to be different in the tribulation. The church is gone.
Mm. Amen.
And you'll start seeing some times in the future where that the people on earth are going to be under the law. It's not going to be the age of grace and the church age anymore. So if you rightly divide the word of truth as we're instructed to, and start seeing some of these dispensations, it's a Bible word we don't get taught very frequently, you'll see that this book potentially has dispensational truth for the end times. A lot of these things we talk about sound like the law, and they sound like what Jesus Christ was preaching while he was here on earth, pre-testator, under the law. So some of these things that come in, like as Baptists, we generally say, the healing gifts are not of this age. It's kind of a common thing we say. We don't prevent God from healing miraculously, but we don't generally preach people come up and lay hands on and you be healed in the faith and stuff like that, like it was going on when the Bible was being vindicated. Those healing gifts were present. But again, the church is gone, potentially. We're in the tribulation under the law. Some of these gifts are working, you know what I mean? And so that's another way of looking at some of these things. Some of these hard verses are well explained by looking at them dispensationally. And I'm not saying we can't use any of this for ourselves.
Right.
But I'm saying it's this is negated in teaching.
Thank you, John. So he goes on in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now he introduces something else into our thinking. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, we must be careful here not to think that all sickness is a result of sin. We could go down that road, but we would be wrong. The Bible is full of examples of those who were sick and had no relationship to sin whatsoever. However, it is also true that the Lord will chastise unrepentant children. And sometimes that chastisement comes in the form of physical illness. And in regards to that, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Corinthian church had many, many problems that they needed to straighten out. One of them was their behavior at the Lord's table. And Paul addresses that in all of chapter 11, but for our purposes, we'll begin reading at verse 28. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, where Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Look at verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened." There's that word, chastened of the Lord, "that we should not be condemned with the world." Some at the Corinthian church, and perhaps others, Paul says, many are weak, in verse 30, and sickly among you. They were partaking of the Lord's table unworthily. They were not judging their own sin and confessing it. And they were experiencing chastisement in this manner. Now, the Lord chastises us because he loves us and because sin has consequences. It always has consequences. Perhaps in your heart of hearts, you say, "Well, I know someone," or perhaps even myself, "you know, I'm getting away with something. I know there's something the Lord is not happy with, but I'm not where I should be in this area, but I haven't experienced life goes on the way it should be, and I'm just going to hold on to my sin, and I'm just going to continue on with it." Well, believe me, the Bible says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart." For those of us on those times when we would not keep his testimonies, the blessing is not there. Sometimes chastisement, I think, comes because God withdraws his greatest blessings for us. And we don't fully realize all that God wants to do in us and through us. At other times, his chastisement comes and is more obvious and more painful. I think sometimes that as Christians, we do live the Christian life, but sort of on the fence. We do enough to not be too bad, but we're not fully committed to him. And we settle for sort of an acceptable mediocrity when God wants to use us for great things and to reach many people and to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. But please be sure of this one thing. We do not sin without consequences. And so, James says at the beginning of verse 16, "Confess your faults." Sometimes that word "faults" in the Bible is translated "trespass" and even "sin." "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." And what James reminds us all here is the absolute necessity of confessing our sins, confessing them to our Heavenly Father, and when needed, confessing them to those that we've offended. Now, he is not saying that we need during testimony time to roll out the list of offenses that we've committed and share them with the body. But when we offend and sin against a brother or sister, we should go to that brother or sister and confess it as well. Here's what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." And I would pray that would just stick in our hearts and in our minds. And Anytime the devil and the flesh wants to convince us that we can get away with less than what God wants from us, we would remember these words, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Yes, Jim.
That word confess in the Greek means to say the same thing. Mm. In other words, God says something is sin, and I say the same thing, God, mm-hmm. I'm with you. It's sin. To say the same thing.
Mm-hmm. To call sin what God calls it. It is interesting you bring that up, how we have changed today. Words the Bible uses to label sin, and in general society, we've changed those words to make them something else, really not saying what God says about them. So we're to confess our sins, and with that confession is healing and blessing. Anybody know 1 John 1:9?
Our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
You remember when you first got saved and the song "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary"? If you had were not too young of a child and you had a chance to live life in the world a little bit, I think more and more you experience that "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." And when we as Christians confess our sins, burdens are lifted once again. And then, like in our previous Sunday school, when James pointed to Job as an example of patience, James now goes back to the Old Testament and points to Elijah. He starts out at the latter half of verse 16 this way: "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let me read that again. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I really couldn't wait to get to this verse and the next two in the study. It stuck with me. There it is in verse 16. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's what God is telling us. And if we believe that, if that is true, then I hope that we make time to make that a reality in our own lives. If it is true that the effectual, fervent, energetic prayer of a righteous man avails much, is there a day that we need prayer more than the day that we live in? If it's true that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, if that's true, then have we made room in our lives for that prayer, that spiritual weapon? You and I know people whose hearts may be hard, whose lives may be influenced by drugs and alcohol, and the only thing that's going to change that is prayer to Almighty God. And so, have you made room for prayer? Is there something in your day, in your life, that you don't do or don't do as much of because you're praying? We're Baptists. We believe the Bible. And the Bible is telling us here in this verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and there is much to pray about, Dave.
That word fervent lends itself to very hard work. Mm-hmm. Work hard enough that would raise a sweat, for instance, and even bring tears. So when he is talking about effectual, fervent prayer, he's actually telling us that that kind of prayer is hard work. Mm-hmm. And to be effectual, you must be using the examples of prayer that we find throughout our Bible.
Right. Right. It is work. A Christian life lived for the Lord is about sacrifice, and that includes the area of prayer. And I remind you, the pastor went over in Colossians 4:12 about Epaphras, who was always laboring fervently for the Colossians and others. He was fulfilling what we read in verse 16. It is not easy. It requires death to self, and yet it's needed. And we're running short of time, but look at Elias. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. These verses are full of hope that we can accomplish much when we go to the Lord in prayer. Verse 16, and Elijah, it's Elias here. That's the Greek form of Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was like us in many ways. We know Elijah accomplished great things, but did you know Elijah, like Job, at one point in his ministry, said to the Lord, just take me. He experienced the wrath of Ahab and Jezebel, and he felt that experience. But verse 17 says, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I had planned on going to 1 Kings 17:19, somewhat like we looked at Job last week, and just go over some highlights. I encourage you to do that, 1 Kings 17:19, where we read about this and much more in the life of Elijah as he battled ungodly Ahab and Jezebel and lived among a people that had abandoned their God and lived their own way, and Elijah stood up. And what marked him, one of the things that marked him, was prayer. Now, we don't have, it seems, a voice with the powerful today, but we have a voice with Almighty God. And he's the one who we need to reach. He's the one that we need to move with our prayers. And I'm thankful for that. We don't have to know people or have money or power because we have Almighty God, the living God, who will hear us as we pray. James closes in verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We are in the business of changing lives for Christ, both those who know Christ, to make them more like Christ, and for those who aren't Christian, that they may become Christian. James gives us so much to think about, so much to be convicted over, and may we be more and more doers of the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you do not choose the mighty, the powerful, in this world's estimation, but those who will humble themselves before you, recognizing our own weakness, our own sinfulness, and our own need of you. And I pray, O Lord, that you would touch us and touch our nation for Christ. And I ask your blessings upon the service to follow. We thank you for our pastor. We pray for him as he preaches your word. And we pray you'd prepare our hearts for that word. In Jesus' name, amen.